Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, eternal and merciful Savior, we thank you for establishing your kingdom of grace in your holy church here on earth, so that we might firmly trust in your work of forgiveness and be clothed by your robe of righteousness, which we need both today and at the time when you return to judge the world. Preserve us from spiritual sleepiness, from Satan's attacks, and from worldly temptations, that we may abide in your word and believe in Jesus alone as our Savior from sin and eternal death. Through your word and sacraments, keep us faithful to the truths about your work of salvation, so that we will praise you when you return in glory. We ask this in your holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for this morning is written in the 24th chapter of Matthew, beginning at the 15th verse, and reads as follows in Jesus' name. Jesus said, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back and get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'Look, he is in the inner room,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together." This is your word, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear followers of our ascended and returning King, the California Campfire has listed at least 76 people so far as having died in that fire. The town of Paradise has been completely burned, and several other towns as well. People lost their lives because of the high winds that drove the flames. They couldn't get out. Residents were unprepared and unable to leave in some cases. And those who survived have lost many of their possessions and their homes. But this tragedy is there to remind us also of another catastrophe that is going to happen in the future. Jesus says that he will return suddenly, without warning. Those caught unprepared will be like those in the fire. There is no chance for them to save themselves or to turn away from their situation. As we near the end of the church year, we need to listen to God's word that we may joyfully meet Jesus when he returns on the last day. Today we examine Jesus' words in our text so that we know, what does Christ's return mean? What does Christ's return mean? We see from our text the answers that the certainty of Christ's return, the false prophecies that deal with Christ's return, and the suddenness of Christ's return. Humans of all ages have rejected the idea that Jesus will return on the last day. Scientists declare that the sun will last at least 3 billion years, and then it will explode. And they're hoping that by that time we'll be living on other planets and save humanity that way. That's a false dream. Some declare that God simply doesn't exist, so there won't be any judgment day either. And others declare that once you die, you die. There's no coming back, and so there's no judgment at all. St. Peter mentions those who state, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Peter, in that section of 2 Peter chapter 3, mentions that God created the world by his word. And by that word, the world perished with a flood. Again, people who were unprepared to deal with God's word and promise. And through that same word, the earth is preserved until the day when Jesus returns. And then the earth will be destroyed with fire. And all creation will be destroyed at that day. Jesus also spoke of the people before the flood who were eating and drinking, marrying until the day that Noah entered the ark. And then he adds, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. And that's what we want to talk about today. What does that coming mean? Jesus spoke these words as he was discussing about the last days with his disciples just before he died. The disciples had pointed out the great stone walls around Jerusalem. And Jesus said they'll all be fallen down shortly. And everything will be destroyed in Jerusalem. In the first part of a text, he talks about that destruction of Jerusalem and what signs they were to look for, especially the sign of the abomination of desolation, which Daniel told about 400 years before. The first abomination Daniel wrote about occurred in 168 BC when the Syrian king Antiochus Epiphanes erected an altar to the Greek god Zeus on the Temple Mount and offered pigs on the altar. However, Jesus says that Daniel is also referring to another abomination that will occur later on. And that happened in 70 AD. When the Roman armies first came to Jerusalem, Cestus Gallus began the siege of Jerusalem and then withdrew his army for a period of 2 months. And later on, General Titus came back and surrounded Jerusalem with a wall, just as Jesus predicted, and in August of that year, entered Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, killed most of the people that were there. Only a few people were put in exile, sent to Rome, where they were then killed. As Jesus noted in a parable, when the king heard about how his servants were treated, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murders, and burned up their city. This is what happened in 70 AD, as Jesus predicted in our text. Then there will be great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time. We should understand from these things three lessons. First of all, we should recognize the mercy God had towards the Jews and the people of Jerusalem. For 40 years, the apostles and other people have been proclaiming the gospel in Jerusalem to those who had put Jesus to death. This was God's mercy, his greatness to a people who wants all people to be saved, to know Jesus as their Savior, to realize that he died for their sins. Second lesson that we say is the certainty of the promise being fulfilled. That certainty came upon the people of Israel because they had rejected the Messiah, because they had brought injustice to that Messiah, and because they would not listen to God's word or the apostles. The third thing, lesson, we should see the certainty of God's fulfillment in Jesus' prophecy in our text. Just at the time of Jeremiah, the Jews of 70 AD did not think that God would allow his temple to be destroyed. And so they gathered into Jerusalem to defend the temple and the city. And many of them were killed and slaughtered. So if Jesus' prophecy about the destruction of Jerusalem came to pass, and the tribulation certainly was great at that time, we should also understand that his prophecy about the last day is also certain and true. And we need to ask ourselves the question, are we prepared for when Jesus comes? And this question is not meant to scare anyone. It's meant to help us to be ready so that we will not fall under God's judgment on Judgment Day. In order to be prepared, we also need to be prepared not to listen to false prophets that talk about Christ's coming. In speaking about Christ, Jesus' birth, Matthew wrote, all of this was done which was fulfilled by spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Many of the Jews saw how the prophecies of God in the Old Testament were coming together at the birth of Jesus. King Herod tried to kill Jesus because he realized that a king would be coming. A king of David would be born. And he didn't want that king to take over his kingdom, which he had set up for himself and his sons. It's not surprising that several Jewish men rose up to proclaim themselves as the Messiah at this time, both before Jesus and after, because the time was right. The prophecies were being fulfilled. Herod was not a Jew. He was an Edomitian. And he realized that that prophecy, the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes, was applying to him. Jesus warned his disciples that they should not follow false prophets. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. In our own lifetime, a number of people have risen to proclaim themselves as the Messiah or as a God. For example, Jim Jones, 40 years ago, led 900 people to their deaths and drinking Kool-Aid. 71 people died with David Koresh, who proclaimed himself as a Messiah. Mrs. Prophet was somebody in Montana that said the world was coming to an end and everybody had to be with her and if they were to avoid the judgment. And Sunman Myoon, somebody else who lived during my lifetime, was somebody who proclaimed that he was the Messiah. He had come to complete Messiah's work. And many people have followed him and these others. And we must also be aware of many other false prophets, especially those who are on TV. And normally I don't mention people by name, but it's my duty to let you know that these are false prophets. These are people that are not telling about Jesus, such as Paul Couch, Rick Warren, Benny Hinn, Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer, Hal Lindsey, and Tim LaHaye. These are leading people away from Christ. They're talking about life here on earth and how we can make it better for ourselves. They also are teaching that Jesus will come down and rule here on earth for 1,000 years, something that Jesus never said he would do. And these are false prophets that are telling, especially the problem is that when their prophecies don't happen, people will begin to wonder, well, are they true or anything in the Bible true? And therefore, they will not be ready when Jesus comes to believe on Jesus as their Savior. We should not be surprised at the great number of false prophets that are in America or in the world today. St. Peter wrote, "There will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and many will follow their destructive ways. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh and through lewdness." So we might ask, well, why does God allow such false prophets? And God answers that question in Deuteronomy when he says, "You shall not listen to the words of the prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." So the devil is constantly raising up false teachers to drive people away and turn them away from the truth. And we need to know that truth. We need to know what God has promised on the last day, in order that we do not fall and listen to those people who are telling us lies. The Bible itself reveals us the truths about sin and grace, about the law and gospel, about Satan and Jesus. We believe that from God's word that God created all things, that all people are God's creatures, that Jesus died for all people, that God wants all people into heaven, through faith in Jesus Christ. And we're to believe these things, even though the rest of the world rejects those as true. We also are to believe that because of our sinful nature and the actual sins that break God's law, we would be under God's judgment as well. We're not better people. We're sinners like everyone else. But we are to understand that God has provided a way out of that judgment through Jesus Christ. In his mercy, God sent his Son into the world, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That word redeem means to buy back with a price. The price Jesus paid for our sins was his own death, the blood shed on the cross. Not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood did he redeem us to buy us back. And not just us, but all people. What a blessing to know that our sins are truly forgiven. That when we face Jesus on the last day, that Jesus will clothe us with the robe of righteousness which he earned for us. And that we stand before God, yes, as sinners, but as forgiven. God will regard us as holy, not because of ourselves, but because of what Jesus has done for us. For Jesus has promised, everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Notice the promise. To believe gives us eternal life. To believe in Jesus. And I will raise him up at the last day. Do we believe this? We should, because God spoke it. And therefore we need to understand from our text the certainty and the suddenness of Christ's return. Before Jesus arose and ascended into heaven, he told his disciples, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This promise has given comfort and hope to many people who are dying in this world. To believe that that true is true, no matter what is happening to them. To believe that they have a place in heaven with Jesus because of what Jesus did on the cross. But in our text, Jesus gives us another warning so that we will be prepared for that day, whether it's our death or when Jesus comes. If they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Jesus will not return to earth secretly. He will not be investigating people for years until he reveals himself. He will not live here on earth again and rule, as some people say. Jesus is coming suddenly. There will be no chance to go, as Jesus says in our text, to go find some clothes or go do this or go do that. When he comes, then the judgment, as we heard in our hymn today. Are we ready? That is not a question to scare anyone. The answer is yes. Through faith in Jesus, I am ready. Through faith in my Savior, God will forgive my sins because he promised. Through faith in Jesus, I will rise to a new life in heaven with God forever. That's our confidence. That's our hope. That's our assurance. The Bible says that Jesus will come with a cloud of angels and with a voice like a trumpet, he will say to all the people who are dead, arise. And they will all rise. And then comes the judgment, where Jesus says he will separate those who are believers from the unbelievers. And those who believe in Jesus will be taken to heaven to live with him forever. But we need to realize what Jesus says in our text. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of Son of Man be. Jesus indicates that there will be no time for preparation. Even though 2,000 years have gone by since Jesus said those words, we still are to expect him at any time. We still are to be prepared for when he comes. We're still to be able to look joyfully to that time when Jesus comes and takes us home. What does Jesus' return mean for us? Let us ask him to keep us faithful in his word, so that we know the truth, and the truth makes us free. Let us ask that God would help us be prepared so that we are constantly thinking of the time when he comes and that we will be with him forever. May God help us to be faithful to that word and to believe in Jesus' promises. Amen. Let us rise for the blessing. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen.